Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 133. Start reading in verse 1. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." Let's repeat that first verse there. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word today. Lord, we're here and we have gathered ourselves together in your name. Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up and magnified and glorified. Lord, I pray that your word and your word only would be that which touches our heart and changes us and makes us more like you. I pray, Lord, if there's a soul in here today that still has not received you and repented of their sins and trusted you as their only Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says in the first verse here, this first verse is the one that I really want to concentrate on. It's one that I've been kind of reading. Starts out with the word behold. You know, this is an intention getter right here. This word behold. It means that there's something important here that you need to look at. There's something unusual here. There's something here that deserves some attention. And then it says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, that is an amazing verse. It's amazing for several reasons. Number one, because of almost the sheer impossibility of it. I mean, we could even take our forefathers and look at them for examples. And they didn't have a handle on how to dwell together in unity. Remember the story of Abraham and Lot? You know, they got so big that Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were constantly getting into scraps together, you know, fighting over wells, fighting over grazing lands. And so Abraham is shaking his head and he said, "We shouldn't be like this, you know. We be brethren. We shouldn't be striving and fighting like this." But they were. And so they decided to depart ways. And some people really downgrade them for departing ways and said that, you know, Lot should have just given everything to Abraham and stuck with Abraham. And, of course, that's easy for us to say, right? Hindsight's 20/20. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah all the way through, you know, so we can make judgment calls on that kind of thing. But you know, you read a little bit later on there in the book of Genesis, and it says that Lot got into trouble, you know, and he actually got captured by some kings, and Abraham came down and helped him out. So it wasn't like they were splitting philosophically or anything like that. They just needed a little bit more room. And so maybe sometimes that's the case. But the point is that, you know, Jacob and Esau, you know, they were brothers, and yet it was a long time before they were finally reconciled together. You know, we could look at our apostles for examples, and even the disciples, when they were following Jesus Christ. I mean, they were in His presence, and they were sitting there having little arguments among themselves who should be the greatest. You laugh, but that'd be us, right? Because it is sometimes, right? Which one's the best brother, you know? Which one's the most influential this or that, you know? It's just an amazing thing. I think, you know, how incredible it is. You know, thank God we got Ross back. Welcome back, Ross. We always welcome our military men back home. We pray for you often while you guys are overseas. And Ross was one of the last ones out, from what I heard, right? One of the last. I think, Ross, you turned out the lights when you left, right? So it's over, said, and done, right? And so you think, okay, you know, finally, everybody's rejoicing, right? Because the war is over and we're finally out of there. Well, let me tell you something. Our part is over. I just heard on the news that they're on the verge of civil war. Man, as soon as some greater opposing force that kind of forced a peace, it was in place, now all of a sudden the Sunnis and the Shiites are right back where they were before. And now Saddam Hussein's not there anymore to keep the peace, you know. They're we got rid of him. So what are they going to do? Now can you see when it says here in the Scriptures, it says, behold. Behold, look at this. This is incredible. When brethren dwell together in unity. I think, man, the impossibility of brethren, how elusive it is. And then, you know, we have cries all over the place for unity. I'm telling you, unity is not something that that is just sought after by the Christian community. Lost people want unity too. Do you know that Louis Farrakhan preached a message to the Nation of Islam on the principles of unity? They care about it. Joseph Smith has an entire Bible study on unity. The Pope is crying out for unity. You know, nations around the world are crying out for peace and for unity. It's not just something particular among the Christian community. It's something that the world itself really wants and really desires, but it's just an incredibly elusive thing. And so when you see it, when you see an example of brothers dwelling together in unity, then you get a sense of what he says here when he says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want you to know that unity is a miracle, that it's not something easily attained. You know, the fact that a local church stays unified. I guess what really brought this home is, as I was thinking about this, I'm going through all kinds of pictures on these hard drives that I have, because we're building before and after page. Samuel's helping us build a photograph page for our work. And so I'm going back and getting all these jobs. But I mean, I got personal pictures, work pictures, all these things. And we were at the work day the other day, and we found a stack. Man, I'm going to be giving them, some of them to Verlene to start, you know, hopefully converting them to DVD. Those of you that weren't around are going to see what Linda was like preaching at 59 years old. We got pictures of it. We got some of Stephen Dalross up here doing the Texas two-step while he's preaching, you know. I mean, we got some interesting pictures. And I was looking through this one tape, and Judy walks into the room, and she said, "Oh, who was preaching on that tape?" I was going, it was... Oh, I don't remember. And it wasn't because I was absent-minded or anything. It was because I wasn't focused on the preacher on that particular tape. I was looking at the back of people's heads, and I was like, oh, yeah, I remember them. Yeah, I remember when they used to come here. Oh, yeah, I remember what happened. You know, and then you begin to, as I go through and look at the backs of different people's heads and see, you know, there were some people that could not dwell in unity. And that's a sad thing for people of God. Because God's given us what we need to be able to do it. Now, the world may not have it. The world may not have the ability, and it may have to be forced through military means or whatever. But we have what it takes to dwell together in unity. And then I think that when it doesn't happen, yeah, it's a sad thing. Of course, you know, it may sound cold-hearted, but there was a man that taught me one time. He said, don't get too down over the people that left. Rejoice for the people that came. And we can get all bummed out over those who aren't here, but you know what? I'm very thankful because you're here today. I mean, I don't know. I just looking in here, I bet we got 70, maybe 80 people. You know, I'm thinking here on the way to church, oh man, it's Christmas. You know, I don't know how many tree worshipers we have in this room. I mean, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That's inflammatory. I take it back. Strike it from the record. But, you know, Sunday morning, you know, it's... of course, my opinion is next week's going to be even worse. Are you going to be in church on Sunday morning? I hope so. Amen. Oh, man, I got to go to bed early on New Year's Eve. Yeah, right. Why don't you just stay up, drink extra coffee, and then drive on in, and then go to bed after church, okay? But you know, I thank God for those who come.
Yeah, amen.
And then not only that, but for those who come and have been coming and have decided in their hearts that this is where I need to be. You know, I was thinking, what's gonna keep us together? As a church, what's going to keep us together? You know, we're coming down to the end of the year, and it's always a time, the way that we mark time and we mark our years, to kind of take stock of what's been and to kind of look forward to, you know, to what is to be, and who knows what's on the horizon for next year. Some of the victories, some of the tragedies, I won't even begin to guess. But what I would be hoping is that at the end of next year, when things wrap up, I'd still be in the fight.
Amen.
I'd still be unified with the brethren. I wouldn't let some little thing get me crossways and get me separated from the fellowship of God's people. It says here, and I'll give you the illustration first. This is the illustration of unity that he gives here. He says it's like, there in verse 2, it's like the precious ointment upon the beard.
I told you I wasn't going to do this, Lindell. Sorry.
Okay. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. We have a simile here that compares the unity of the brethren with this ointment that flowed down from Aaron's head, you know. And there are several things, if we wanted to get into it, you know, that there are some wonderful types here, and there's some wonderful, some comparisons here. But this ointment that ran down the head of Aaron, this high priest, you know, this ointment was precious ointment. It wasn't just a common thing. And not only that, but it ran down all the way down his beard. It covered his garment. It was pretty much all inclusive. That went down to the skirts of his garment. I imagine this ointment smelled pretty good. It was. And that's what it opens up in the Psalms with. It says how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And so it takes something very attractive, very, very appealing, like this ointment that Aaron was anointed with, and then compares it with unity of the brethren. And I want you to know that this isn't just David's word, because we could say, well, David himself had the opinion that this is good and pleasant. But yet we know something else about the Word of God, don't we? We know that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So would it be a stretch to me to say that even though David wrote this psalm, that this is God's opinion of man's unity? Yeah, this is what God thinks about the matter. It's good on God's part. It's good in His eyes. It's pleasant for Him. He takes pleasure when we dwell together in unity. And so it ought to be important for us too. Unfortunately, it's not important to a lot of people. I know so many people, it doesn't matter what church they go to. You know, they go to this church or that church. Churches are like Walmarts, you know. They got the same product in every store, you know. I'm telling you something. Church is not like Walmart. They're not going to get offended down there on Southwest Military Drive if I go to the one on Evers Road. They're not going to be calling me up and say, hey, we heard you were over at the other Walmart. They don't care. You know, they just want you in their store at some point buying. But a church, it's not a storefront. You know, we are a body. You know, we interact with each other. We become part of each other. You think you can go to a church and attend a church for a certain period of time and then just leave with no ramifications after having built relationships, you know, and begin to working together with one another. I'm telling you something, you leave a hole, you leave an empty place when you leave. And some departures are for good purposes. You know, we're trying to start churches. So some of us aren't here, but for good reasons, because we're trying to start churches. You know, I think that's a good thing. But for those of us who've committed themselves to here, I've got a question for you. What's going to keep you together? What is it that keeps you here at this church? There are some people that stay at church for very superficial reasons, and that's not a very good basis for unity. You know, the world right now is crying out for unity, especially Christian community. They're putting a lot of pressure on us for unity. They want us to be united with them. But I want to read two verses, and these two verses kind of explain the basis for our unity. The reason why God thinks it's so important. Look first at the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 5. Romans in chapter 12, in verse 5. And it says here, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." That's an incredible truth. That we, being many, are one body. This other one, I'm going to read this and then explain it. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Look what it says in verse 12. "But as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So what's it telling us here? It tells us that everyone who's a member of Christ is part of this body. It says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now, there's some people that read water baptism into this verse right here, but this verse isn't talking about water. Because it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're not baptized into water by a human being. That's physical water baptism. This is by one Spirit, and we are baptized into one body. That means on the day that you surrender yourself to Christ and call upon Him for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation, there is an operation that takes place. And it baptizes you into one body. That means those of us that are saved in this room are all part of the same body. That's a doctrine a lot of people don't understand. And so whether I go to this church, whether I'm in a church in Mexico, whether I'm in Poland, there are people that you've never met that are part of your body. They are members with you. We are one flesh. We are one in Christ. We're all part of Him, and we're all baptized into that same body. And by the way, that's the criteria. If you are not in Christ, then you have no part. You have to be in Christ to be saved and to be part of the Godhead. It's not the whole world, you know, that we're all brothers. We are maybe physically, because we all came from the same man in the beginning. And there was an Adam and Eve, by the way. And we all did come from him, by the way. But we're brothers in Christ. You know, that just feels good. It's good and it's pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. Man, I tell you, that takes a lot of the pressure off right there. Because a lot of the signals and a lot of the signs and a lot of the things that I'm reading says that I have to dwell in unity with mankind in general. Well, I don't want to dwell in unity with mankind.
Amen.
Mankind is wicked.
Amen.
You look at the propensity of man, I mean, just take the fetters off a little bit and you find men more than willing to be able to commit total genocide and wipe out other races. You just take the fetters off a little bit, give them opportunity, and they are more than willing to wipe each other out. And I'm going to be in unity with them? No, I'm not required to be in unity. You know, he's got the whole world in his hands. You know that old song? Well, let me tell you, there is a group. There is a special group. There is a group that is exclusive, that you only enter this group by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's the church.
Amen.
It's the body of Christ. He says there in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is a group that recognizes Jesus Christ as the head of the church, not the Pope. This is a group that recognizes the preeminence of Jesus Christ, not the preeminence of men. This is a specific, exclusive group that you and I belong to. It is the church of Jesus Christ, and this is the universal church. That means that everybody throughout the church age that has ever been saved and put into Christ is now your brother and your sister, and we're all together in one, though we may have lived in different ages. Man, I would be looking forward to Spurgeon, man. I read all of his writings. He's my brother. They talk about Tim Tebow because my name's Tebow spelled differently. They said, hey, man, are you Tebow's brother? Sometimes I say, well, yeah, I think so.
Amen.
He bears the characteristics of some of my brothers. And I bet 10-1, man, if I got to talking to him, we opened up the scriptures and found out what he believed about salvation, I'd be willing to bet I'd find out he's my long-lost brother. So, yeah, he's my brother. So is everyone that's ever been saved. Brothers. You know, don't take that lightly. Don't think it's just an average thing. Because remind yourself again of our propensity to want to destroy one another. Of this ingrained hatred and animosity that lies within our hearts. And yet what has God done? He has pulled us up. The Bible says there in the book of Revelation, when you read it down at the end, it says that He's going to take them out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. I mean, you talk about a melting pot. Man, there are going to be people from all over the world, all different ages, different time periods, and they're all going to be together in one, and we're all going to be brothers and sisters. Man, that's the universal church. And this body right here, this is just a local expression. That's why it's called a local church. We are a local expression of the body of Christ. By the way, that means we're not the only ones.
Amen.
And be real careful who you separate from.
Right.
Be real careful who you downgrade. You know, I remember one time Billy Graham was preaching, you know, here in town, and they all wanted to go down, a couple of the brothers, remember, and they wanted to protest Billy Graham. And we're like, no, you can't do that. Because I don't, you know, he did some things that you and I may not do, but I guarantee he preached the gospel. And as far as what I can preach, he preached Christ crucified. And we may have some differences with him. That's what brothers do, right? They carry their differences aside. We have an elders meeting. We don't have it up here with y'all to watch. We get inside a room and we close the door. And then we're very honest with each other. Sometimes. Sometimes we are very friendly. But yeah, sometimes, I'm telling you something, it's just, we want to be careful how we treat other brothers. especially before the lost world. Now, there's a point that I want to make, and that's that there is today this incredible call for unity. But number one, I don't have to unify myself with anyone that is outside the body of Christ.
That's right.
I don't have to. I'm not required. I don't care if they call themselves a church. I don't care if they address themselves as Christians. I am under no obligation to try to make peace with a group that is outside the body of Christ. And so if there is a group that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that denies His shed blood on the cross as the total and final payment for our sins, that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter what they call themselves, it doesn't matter what they cry out, and how they demand me to unify with them, I am under no obligation to do so. Another thing is that there are a lot of churches in the world. And I don't have the time or the energy to interact with all of them, number one. I've got just about enough time to worry about where I'm at right here. There are some people that are trying to build coalitions, you know, of local churches all throughout, and I applaud their efforts and everything. But I'm wondering if we ourselves have gotten a handle on this unity thing. Maybe we better perfect it here before we export it somewhere else, you know. Look at a verse with me. Look at 2 John. 2 John and verse 9. 2 John, verse 9, you guys are at 3 John, verse 9, right? 2 and 3, look real close together. 3 John, verse 9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a Diotrephes, but they're not very pleasant people to be around. Paul said he wrote unto the church. Now, I don't know, I just kind of get this feeling, judging by Paul's influence and by the works, that if he wrote unto a church, that it might be an important letter. That this might be a man that you might want to have into your church right here, you know? But there was a man named Diotrephes who loveth to have the preeminence among them. There are some churches that are borderline cults because they forget one principle of unity, and that's the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Look at, hold your face there, your place there, and look at Colossians in chapter 1 in verse 18. You ought to read that whole chapter of the book of Colossians. It's an incredible chapter. But in chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, this is speaking of Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen.
So we have Diotrephes, and he says, I want to have the preeminence among them. And let me tell you something, power is intoxicating. It may be hard when it comes to making decisions and to coming to agreements on certain things, that a one-man ministry would be very efficient in that regard. But I tell you what, there's some protection too, having multiple elders in an assembly. Because it's kind of cool, you know, when people start calling you names. I was preaching in a Catholic church one time, and I, you know, it sounds weird, but it was a joint funeral. You know, it's just kind of the way that it worked out. and I was supposed to go in the middle of the Mass and speak a few words of comfort to the family, you know. And so the priest, he stopped the Mass and he said, "Now the most reverend Thibault will come up and speak a few words of comfort to the family." Of course, we know our doctrine, right? We know that, man is nothing, you know, the words of men, they're nothing. And I was walking, but it kind of felt good. And I was walking by, there were some church members in one of the pews, you know, and as I'm walking by, they're going, "Ooh." So that kind of knocked it back down again. But get a man who can do nothing wrong. Put a man in a position and then load him up with money and load him up with praise and load him up with honor and load him up with all kinds of things. Don't you think that could get a little bit intoxicating? Put yourself in Diotrephes' position for a minute. He started thinking more about himself than he did about the Lord, and he liked the fact, and maybe he didn't want Paul coming in and showing him up. Maybe he didn't want this other man coming in and showing him where he was wrong. I don't know what Diotrephes' problem is, but when the pride of man begins to raise up, you can guarantee it's going to destroy the unity of the brothers. That's why we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. Taking up a cross, that whole imagery is not talking about forcing suffering upon yourself. It's not talking about suffering. It's talking about death. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." You know, it's talking about being crucified with Christ. It's talking about dying to yourself and saying no to yourself and saying yes to Christ. He is the head of the church. He's the body. And it says clearly in the Word that in all things he should have preeminence. I give you a hint on how to make it next year and still be in unity with the present is put Jesus Christ absolutely first in all that you do. And if you guys put Christ first, and you guys get together and you put Christ first, and the young men put Christ first, and the old men put Christ first, and the kids put Christ first, and the couples, and everybody, we all look to Jesus Christ, it's going to be a whole lot easier to walk together. Amen. I'm not going to turn to it, but you can write it down. The book of Amos in chapter 3 and verse 3, he's dealing with Israel, and he says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, that's one way for us to do it. You going to be around next year? You going to keep going together? Well, you're going to do it if you put Christ first. He's preeminent. Oh, there's no human beings around here that are preeminent. We got the missionaries up on the wall, so I guess I can't make an argument that there's no pictures on the wall. But I guarantee that's not to lift them up and to honor. That's so that you can remember every time you walk in the door, we put big maps on the wall. We put pictures on the wall so that you could know not only is our responsibility to the world, but we got people out there in the world that you need to pray for. That's why we put those pictures on the wall. Because we're about missions. That's what we do, right? We look at Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 27, I believe. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Pick up that last part of the verse again. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, our unity is not created. It's not contrived. It's not, let's all just lay down our differences and let's unite on common agreements and try. No, we actually have things that will bind us together, that will unify us, that will make us one in Christ. Him being preeminent. Amen. And His work being the foremost thing in our mind. Amen. Striving together. Tell you what, it's a whole lot harder to find fault and disagreements when you're working hard. When you got a lot to do. It's when all of a sudden things get a little slow, you know. Well, all of a sudden, people start griping. But there's things to do. And believe me, as a church, we got things to do. You know what our job is? To strive together with one accord for the sake of the gospel. We don't need to get distracted. I tell you what, a lot of churches, they've lost their vision for the gospel. And so they got to do other stuff. Somebody asked me just this week, they said, well, you know, what are we doing to reach out to the community? I said, well, we got some brothers in the church. Trini takes some with him, and they go knocking on doors. We're reaching out to the community. Yeah, I know that, but what are we doing to reach out to the community? I said, well, you know, we preach on the streets. Yeah, that's what we're doing to reach out to the community. You know, we're preaching on the streets. Well, no, you know, and the person was trying to get me, I guess, to come to a conclusion on something. You know, they were trying to make a point. No, what are we doing to reach out to the community? I said, well, you know, we got ladies that come in here once a week and they write letters and they send letters out. We've got other people that witness to their neighbors. Our reaching out to the community has to do with the gospel. She goes, no, well, what I mean, like, I said, well, you mean like hosting a spaghetti dinner? Man, nobody beats that Catholic church downtown on spaghetti dinners, I guarantee. We can't even try. Oh, so we're going to host this. I'm not against, man, if you want to have a spaghetti dinner, bring people in and then preach to them, because we actually have a part in a ministry that's kind of like that. They bring in homeless people and they promise them a meal and a clean place to sleep as soon as they hear the gospel. So, hey, you know, I'm not against that necessarily. And so the person, they say, well, you know, what about a food drive? Food drive, okay. Well, you know, we could. Because, you know, we are to remember the poor, right? And we could collect coats, you know, and give them and do these other things. But time is so short. To me, we have to be doing those things that only Christians can do. Amen. Lost people can't preach the gospel. Benevolent organizations can't give people the information they need to be saved. We can. So what does that do when we lay aside distractions and all of a sudden we come together and we know that you and I, we got a job to do. And that's to strive together for the sake of the gospel. Well, then we don't have to create unity. Then it's made for us. Look at another verse. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 2. There are some people that want to characterize unity as the lack of conflict. If you read through the book of Acts, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find conflict. In Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, the principles of unity would state that, hey, man, they come on in, you know. We're all one, right? We're all after the same thing. We all serve the same God. But this is what they were saying. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, wait a minute, that could be a real problem. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Then drop down to verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, and then began his defense for the gospel. But here's a situation where there was false teaching beginning to creep into the church. For the sake of unity, do we allow it? For the sake of appearing one before the world, do we let this false teaching in? Not for a minute. In fact, I like the way Galatians says. How does it say? It's something like we suffered them. No, not for an hour. It was almost like today saying, did we listen to him? Not. And we didn't even give them an hour to make their defense. Listen, just because it says that how good and how pleasant it is for men to dwell together in unity, understand that there are things that are coming to the church that are going to threaten that unity. And it's no small thing to have teaching come in. We had teaching a while back trying to begin to establish the fact that the law actually has some precedence over us. Well, there was some conflict. There had to be some conflict. Because we're set for the defense of the gospel. What is it that unifies us? Just the fact that we make a declaration and say, okay, we're all going to be together, we're all going to love one another, we're all going to be together. No, there is something that unifies each and every one of us, and it's love for the truth.
Amen.
There's some people that come in and then they leave. Is it our fault that we couldn't unify everybody? There are some churches that are trying to be what they call seeker sensitive, where they do everything they can to make somebody comfortable. And I'm not a, you know, man, make somebody comfortable. If this is the first time here, I hope you didn't walk in and nobody shook your hand, but everybody stared at you as you tried to find a seat. I hate churches like that, you know, like you're, man, maybe I should just leave right now. I hope that we're a welcoming church. And if you personally aren't welcoming, you need to be. If you see somebody you don't know, you need to shake their hand and say, my name is so-and-so. I'm glad you came. There's no excuse for us not being a friendly church. But by the same token, man, remember that guy years and years ago came in and wanted to talk against salvation, you know, against, he was, I guess, in Colossians, and what's that? Eternal security. And he was talking about that word if, you know, and about the fact that you could become sinless and all that kind of stuff. Man, we didn't suffer that. But oh no, man, all of a sudden there's not unity. Well, I'm not willing to have unity at the price of doctrine. There are some people say, you know, we got to put our doctrinal differences aside so that we can have unity. At what price? Just simply so I can hold somebody else's hand and say we're one? The Bible already tells us who is one, and those are brethren in Christ. And then God gives us His Word. So we've got several things. We've got the person of Jesus Christ to follow. We have got His work to do. And we've got His truth to defend. Now, if you want to get on board with that, you can be unified with us. But I'm not giving up truth. I'm not giving up Jesus Christ, His preeminence. And I am not giving up the gospel of Jesus Christ just so that I can be one with another group somewhere. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, when there's a group that will unite, and I just picked those three. They're very important, by the way. You could probably pick others, but those, you know, it may not matter to me. And you know, I may be a heretic for saying this, but it doesn't matter to me if you're a post-tribulation rapture. It doesn't matter to me if you're a pre-tribulation rapture. I see somebody closing up their Bible already. They're getting ready to leave. But it does matter to me what you think about Jesus Christ. It does matter to me what you think about His Word. It does matter to me what you think about His work. And when you can get a body that is united under some common principles, going for a common goal to please a common Savior, then you've got something unusual, and it's good, and it's pleasant. You want to survive for the long term? Take your eyes off men and put them on Jesus Christ. Narrow your focus and spend your life in the propagation of the gospel, even if that means you have to let some other things go. And love the church, love the truth more than you love life itself. We do these things, and we're not going to have to try to create unity around here. We're going to be a body that's together, unified, and heading forward, looking forward to the Lord's coming. If you're not saved, then everything that we've been preaching here, it doesn't apply to you. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He shed His blood not just to demonstrate to you how much He loved you, but because blood had to be shed. And Jesus' blood was the only sinless blood. There was nobody else in the world that was worthy to die for your sins. So God sent His only Son into the world. And that by that Son, any man that calls upon His name can be saved. And my invitation to you today is if you're not saved, that you would run to Jesus Christ just as fast as you can. You'd get on your knees and ask Him and Him alone for forgiveness of sins and the salvation of your soul. His promise is that He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Him and He'll receive you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the promises that You give of life eternal. Lord, we thank You for the things that You have given to us that unite us and that make us one. Lord, help us to strive for the unity of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.